All right. Well, what a wonderful evening already. One of my very favorite songs is the hymn we just sang. Our sins are many, aren't they? I mean, just think of the number of sins that you have committed in the course of your life. I don't even want to think about the sins I've committed in the course of this week. Things that we've thought about, things we should have done that we didn't, things that we shouldn't have done that we did. And you come to church and you sing about a mercy that is so great, it covers all of that. That's amazing. And it goes right with the theme that we've been talking about as we have come now to the final session in our Bible conference. And our topic has been running the grace race. And we have been really working our way through this immense chapter in the book of Hebrews, and we have become very well acquainted now with the people to whom the writer of this book was addressing, and the issue that was facing them, and the choice that many of them were thinking about making. Do you remember that choice? They had certainly turned away from idols, and so they weren't thinking about going back to the idol worship that they had left, but they had seriously considered, and were considering some of them, joining a group of people who were in their city who had been given a dispensation and had been granted favor by the leaders of their cities and certainly by those who governed the empire in which they lived. And they had been given a dispensation to worship the true God of heaven and to read the scriptures that he had given, and to observe the rituals and the ordinances that they had worshipped and observed for the entire history of their nation and their existence as God's people. They too prayed, they too read, and they too believed in the Messiah. In fact, they were committed to the Messiah. The only difference, as we saw this morning, was that this group did not believe that Jesus of Nazareth really was the Messiah. And so they rejected him. They considered him to be a blasphemer, worthy of the death that had come upon him. And you remember that horrible moment when the leaders of the nation, speaking for the nation, looked at those who held Jesus before them and said, "Crucify him. Let his blood be upon our heads." And so definitively, nationally, theologically, they had rejected the Messiah who had come and were waiting for another. And here were a group of people who had been convinced that Jesus of Nazareth was indeed the Messiah and had turned away from their idols to follow him. And now they were experiencing unbelievable pain and pressure because of that choice. They were losing their homes. They were losing their jobs. They were suffering revilement for their choice. And all they had to do was this. They could keep worshiping the God of heaven. They could keep reading the scriptures. They could pray. All they had to do was renounce one piece of their religion. They had to renounce Jesus of Nazareth. And they could go back and they could do all of the worship and they could continue to wait for a Messiah. And the writer of Hebrews is saying to them, you must not do that. If you renounce Jesus, you renounce everything. Because these people have failed to realize an important thing. There is only one Messiah. And when he comes, if you reject him, if you decide that's not the Messiah we want, there isn't another Messiah coming. And so the whole point to Hebrews chapter 12 has been to strengthen the resolve of these people by continually pointing them and instructing them to fix their eyes on the very person that some of them are thinking about renouncing. Fix your eyes upon Jesus. Why? because he is the source, the author, and he is the completer of your faith. Where did you get the faith? Jesus gave it to you. How is your faith going to be completed? And the answer is, Jesus is going to complete it for you. So if you turn away from Jesus, you turn away from everything. And so he begins now in this amazing chapter to strengthen them so that they will persevere. That's really the theological idea in the book. Here are a group of people who have been saved, and the writer of Hebrews is saying to them, you must continue. You must persevere. And you know, folks, that's true for every generation, isn't it? Maybe we're not tempted to turn back to idols, but we certainly are tempted from time to time to just back away from Jesus. Just don't be so committed to Jesus. I like to call this, and people have asked me before, why do you say this? But many, many Christians who go to churches all around the world are happy if they would get $3 worth of God. And people say, what do you mean by $3 worth of God? I just mean this. I just want enough God in my life to make my life better. If I can just get enough Jesus into my marriage, maybe it'll make my marriage better. If I can just get enough Jesus into my life, I certainly don't want to go to hell when I die. So I want enough Jesus to get me out of hell. And it would be nice if I could get enough Jesus to fix my miserable life. My marriage is a mess. My kids are a mess. My job is a mess. Everything's a mess. And if I can just get enough Jesus and put him in all the little places that need fixed, I will have a good life. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, if that's how you think of Jesus, you have radically mistaken what you're involved in when you decided to follow him. Jesus didn't come to fix your life. Jesus didn't come into the world so that you could have all the little problems of your life solved. There is a much bigger thing that Jesus is doing. So what is he doing? And the writer of Hebrews has sort of held it back. He hasn't told you yet, but he's about to tell you. And so let me kind of tell you, and then we're going to go to the text, and we're going to see it. What Jesus is doing is he is giving you a kingdom. And it's not this one. He's giving you a kingdom. And it's not this one. So stop being frustrated if the things that you think you own in this kingdom are not yours. If somebody comes and takes away your reputation in this kingdom, it's okay. If somebody takes away your house in this kingdom, it's okay. If your job security is lost in this kingdom, it's okay. If your physical life is affected in this kingdom, it is okay, because this kingdom isn't the kingdom that God is giving you. There is a different kingdom, and everything in that kingdom is not shakable. Everything in this kingdom is shakable. And so to help these early Christians understand that, the writer of Hebrews says, let me talk to you about our ancestors. We have some ancestors. As Christians, we have a common ancestry with a group of people called the Israelites. And they were promised a kingdom. God said to them, I'm going to take you out of Egypt, and I'm going to take you to a kingdom. I'm going to give you a kingdom. And when you get into that kingdom, it's going to flow with milk and honey. When you get into that kingdom, everybody is going to have their own house. Everybody's going to have their own plot of land. And you are going to have a wonderful temple in that kingdom. And I'm going to give you a king. I'm going to give you kings that are going to rule differently than all of the kings of the nations around you. You just came out of a kingdom that was the largest and best known kingdom in the world of the day. I'm just bringing you out of the kingdom of Egypt, and I'm going to give you a better kingdom. When you get into the kingdom that I'm going to give you, you're going to have things that you never had in Egypt. What were you in Egypt? You were slaves. Yeah, you had meat and you had vegetables and you had a little place where you could sleep. But what did you do every day when you got up in the morning? You got up every day and you went and you labored the entire day for a king who was hostile against you. You labored in a kingdom where you had nothing. But it looked like a great kingdom because it had a great king, Pharaoh. And he was building out of indestructible material. He was building stone and he was building massive pyramids. And you were just a tiny little ant in that kingdom, and you would carry your little piece of stone, and all your 20 years you would work on a little tiny piece of that temple or that pyramid, and that was your life. And God said, I didn't make you for that. That's not the kingdom. I have a better kingdom. And so I'm going to take you to that kingdom. And I'm going to take you out of this kingdom, and we're going to go to the starting line. And the starting line is a mountain. And I'm going to meet you in that mountain, and I'm going to talk to you. And so Israel goes out of Egypt, remember this? And they go to the mountain, and we talked about the mountain this morning. And when they got to the mountain, it was terrifying. It's described in seven ways. And every one of the ways is fearsome. It is terrifying. God was there, but you couldn't see him because it was so dark and there were clouds and there was smoke and it was gloom over the mountain. And if anybody touched the mountain in an improper way, they were immediately what? Killed. It's like, whoa. And when God spoke, he spoke through a man named Moses. And he gave to Moses words written down on stone. And if you wanted to live, and if you wanted to get to the kingdom, you had to keep those words. You had to listen to God through Moses. And so off they went, and they were going to a real kingdom. They were going to a land called the Land of Promise. They were going to a land that you and I know as Israel. They were going to the land of Canaan. And they went through the wilderness, and all through the wilderness, they refused to listen to God. They refused to listen to God because they wouldn't listen to Moses. They were constantly struggling with Moses. Moses, we don't like the food that you're giving us. We don't like the fact that there's no water. We don't like you. Why are you the boss? We don't like you. We don't like your food. We don't like where you're taking us. And 13 times in the book of Numbers, you find this nation in that 40-year period, 13 times in the book of Numbers, they raise their voices in rebellion against something that God has chosen to do, and they rebel. And God has to deal with them, and God punishes them, and God disciplines them, and God says, don't do this again. And so they go a little further, and the next time they do the same thing, and God says, don't do this again. Trust me, I will give you water. Moses, go speak to that rock. Out comes massive amounts of water. You want bread? I will give you bread. I will give you bread from my own oven. I will give you bread from heaven. And down comes bread. I mean real bread. And it's coming down, and the people are saying, what is this? And the Hebrew word for what is this is manna. Manna, what is this? And Moses answers, eat it. Taste it. And you know what it tasted like? The scripture says it tasted like honey. What did God tell the people the land was going to be like when they got there? It was going to be flowing with what? Milk and honey, you want a foretaste? You think I don't keep my promises? Let me feed you. And every morning when you get up, you're going to taste food that should make you think about what it's going to be like when you get there. And you know the story. The people that listened were in the land. And the people that didn't stayed in the wilderness, and their bodies were buried in the wilderness. And so the writer of Hebrews says, now I want you to realize something. That's not the starting point for you. They came to that mountain, but you come to a very different mountain. You come to a mountain, and the mountain is very different because of who's speaking. Listen to the text. As we come to Hebrews chapter 12 in verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion. They came to Mount Sinai and they met God. And when God spoke to them, he spoke through a man named Moses. You came to a different mountain. You have come to a different mountain, to Mount Zion. And here's what that mountain is like. It is like the city of the living God. Wait a second, whoa. Mountains don't typically think, you don't think about mountains as cities. But all through the Old Testament, God has been talking about a mountain where his people are going to live, and he's going to put his king on that mountain. And the best place for you to see that is in an early psalm. It's called Psalm 2. And God announces to all the kings of the world, I have chosen my king, and I have put him over my holy mountain. And my people are going to live in that mountain, and they're going to be ruled by that king. And he's talking about Messiah. And so he's talking about a mountain, but he wants you to think about a city. What were all the people in Hebrews chapter 11 looking for? A city whose builder and maker was God. So here's the point. See, what's the point? Just like the physical Israelites were headed to a kingdom, you and I are headed to a kingdom. Just like they started at a mountain, you and I are starting at a mountain. But the mountains are very different. Everything about the mountains are different. This mountain is like a city. And when you get to the city, there are angels gathered there, but the angels are gathered in festal arrangements. In other words, they're having a celebration. Now, in this mountain, there were angels here too. In fact, we're told that the law that God wrote down on those tablets of stone that he gave to Moses, the angels wrote them down. They were given by angels to Moses. The angel of the Lord went through Egypt and slew the firstborn. I mean, when you meet angels at this mountain, these angels are in wartime mindset. When you meet the angels here, they're celebrating. What are they celebrating? They are celebrating the arrival of someone. Do you remember what happened in Bethlehem, just outside the city of Bethlehem? On a cool winter's eve, a little baby was born, and immediately the sky was filled with angels. And what were they doing? They were celebrating the arrival of someone. All of this is what the writer of Hebrews is trying to get you to think about. You have come to a city where multitudes of angels are gathered in celebration. You have come to the assembly. The gathering together of firstborn ones whose names are written down in heaven. Listen to how he says it. You have come to innumerable angels in festal gathering and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. Here you are in the city where you live and your name is being struck from the city records. You are exiled. You are no longer welcomed in this city. But I grew up here. This is my home. My family's here. We've been here for decades. We've been here for generations. Yes, but you no longer worship our gods. You made a choice to follow this Jesus person, and you're out. Your house is gone, your job is gone, and your citizenship is gone. And the writer of Hebrews says, but wait a minute, that's not the kingdom. Your name has been written down in another city, in the rolls of another city. And then notice that you're coming not just to a city where your name has been permanently written down. You have come to a city, and the inhabitants of that city are ruled by no other than God Himself, the judge of all. And you have come to a city where the judge of all has brought people into that city, and He has made them perfect. He has completed righteousness for them, to the righteous who have been made perfect. How in the world did that happen? Well, because in that city, there is someone named Jesus, and He mediated a better covenant. And that covenant was inaugurated by the sprinkling of a blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. What in the world are we talking about? Well, if you go back to chapter 11, the first runner that you read about in the race that began in the Old Testament is a man named Abel. You remember that? Go back to 11 and let's just pick this up there. Look at verse 4. The very first runner that you meet in the race that we're supposed to run is a man named Abel, who by faith offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still what? Speaks. So here is the first runner, and he speaks. And so what is he saying? Whatever he's talking about has to do with a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice that he brought to God. So when you go to Genesis, you find the two brothers worshiping God, and they bring two different sacrifices, representing the two different kinds of sacrifices that you find in the Old Testament Jewish sacrificial system. You have some sacrifices that were like grain offerings, and that's what Cain brought. They were thanksgiving offerings, and then there were offerings that you brought because you were a sinner. And those offerings were much more sober. Those offerings were the offerings of an animal whose blood was poured out to take your place. And that's how everybody in the Old Testament was declared righteous by God. This blood that is being sprinkled, I am covering your sin until the Lamb of God comes. And here's the point. You have a person whose blood has come, and that person's blood speaks a much different and better message than the blood that Abel brought with those sacrifices, because those sacrifices could only cover sin temporarily. They could never remove it. And here is a sacrifice that was made by God Himself that didn't just cover your sin, it actually what? Removed it. That's an amazing statement. And so the writer of Hebrews is saying, this is where you started. You didn't start at the old mountain where they started. You started where that mountain was pointing. Everything in that mountain was pointing somewhere, and that's your starting place. That whole mountain was pointing to the day that God would send Messiah, and His blood would replace the blood of Abel and would do something that the blood of Abel could never do. The blood that Abel brought, the blood of bulls and goats that Abel brought before the Lord, that blood was never the blood that took away your sins. That was earlier in the book of Hebrews, right? Your sins were never forgiven by those blood. bulls and those goats and those sheep, it was always on the basis that God was going to send the Lamb of God, his own Lamb, and that Lamb would take away the sins of the world. And you know what? That's the mountain that you've come to. That's why there's so much celebration there. That's why the people on that mountain are righteous and their righteousness has been perfected. That's why God, the judge, is in their midst and they're not worried about it. That's why there's celebration and that's why there's joy. Why? Because at that mountain, God has spoken through a different man. In this mountain, he spoke through Moses. In this one, he spoke through one who is greater than Moses. And if you're listening carefully to the writer of Hebrews, he's wanting you to think back to a day when a Jewish rabbi went up on a mountain and he sat down and he began to teach. And every time he's taught, he said this, Moses said unto you, but I say unto you. And what he's doing there is he's looking at the nation of Israel and he's saying to them, everything that Moses was pointing to is here. I have arrived. And the people heard him gladly because he spoke to them as one having authority. And the writer of Hebrews is looking at his people and he's saying to them, that's the mountain where you started. And from that mountain, you are headed to a kingdom that can never be shaken. When these people got to their kingdom and they got in their kingdom, what happened to their kingdom? Did it flow with milk and honey? And the answer is what? Yes. Did everybody get a piece of land? And the answer is what? Yes. Did they get a temple? And the answer is yes. Did they have kings? And the answer is yes. But by the time you get to whoever's writing Hebrews to these people, what had happened to that kingdom? It had been what? It had been shaken. It had been lost. What had happened to the temple? Well, it was still there, but in a few years it would be what? Destroyed. I mean, that kingdom that those people were walking to those 40 years, actually they got there, and the people that went in actually got land, and their children and their children's children got land and houses, and God did provide for them. He sent rain and grew crops. And they brought this joyful celebration to the temple three times a year. They had a kingdom. But by the time you get to Hebrews, somebody else is ruling that kingdom. Rome is ruling that kingdom. And so the writer of Hebrews says, that is not the kingdom. There's a much bigger kingdom. Listen in verse 26, at that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. The phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful. Why? Because we have received. Notice how he says it. We have received. What have we received? A kingdom that cannot be shaken. You say, well, Pastor Sam, what are you talking about? I mean, the Israelites had a kingdom and they lost it, and Rome was ruling it. These people had just been kicked out of the kingdom that they were in. I mean, Israel had been overthrown by a bigger kingdom, and that kingdom was Rome. They had come out of a big kingdom, Egypt. They'd been given a kingdom, and that kingdom had been overthrown by an even bigger kingdom, a hostile kingdom called Rome, and now they're being kicked out of that kingdom. What kingdom are you talking about? It's a stunning kingdom. So let me show it to you. Go in your Bible to the Old Testament book of Daniel, and let me show you the kingdom that you have. This is not a kingdom you're going to get. This is a kingdom that you belong to. You have a stake in this kingdom. You are a stakeholder. You have been made a citizen of this kingdom. Your name is written down in the rolls of this kingdom. This is your kingdom. The book of Daniel chapter 7 ought to be one of your favorite chapters because it's talking about something you own. It's talking about your kingdom. Here it is. Verse 9. By the way, the book of Daniel is an amazing book. For six chapters, you are introduced to a man, and the Bible wants you to know something about this man. This man is the world's greatest expert in something. And for six chapters, you get to see this man in every point of the line, and you can see that he's been tested in every way, and this man comes out, and by the time you close Daniel chapter 6, you know something about Daniel. He is the world's greatest interpreter of dreams. He's the world's greatest interpreter of dreams. Joseph was great. Daniel far surpasses him. He's so good at interpreting dreams, he can even tell you what your dream means without you telling him what you dreamed. And there's an example of that in Daniel, because the king said to him, before you start opening your mouth, I'm not telling you the dream. You have to tell me the interpretation of the dream without me telling you the dream. And all the dream experts were like, whoa, we can't do that. And Daniel says, wait a minute, I can do that. Well, not me, but my God can do that. And so Daniel, by the time you get to the end of chapter 6, you know something about Daniel. You know he's a righteous man. You know that he prays. You know that he survived the lion's den. But here's what God really wants you to know about Daniel. He is the world's greatest expert on interpreting dreams. And then in chapter 7, all the way to the end of the book, you get the biggest dream, the biggest vision ever in your Bible. So here's the greatest expert on dreams, and he gets the greatest dream, and you are in that dream. And so let me show you the relevant parts of the dream. So verse 9, I looked, and thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seats. Someone more ancient than time was seated, and the hair on his head was like wool. His throne was fiery. Its wheels were burning fire, and the stream of fire issued and came out from before him, and thousands worshipped him. And 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were open. What are we looking at? We are looking at the throne of the universe, and we're looking at the person sitting on that throne. Now skip down to verse 13, and Daniel says, now the night vision continued, and behold, as I was watching, there came the clouds of heaven, and on the clouds of heaven was a person. And the person on this cloud looked like the Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and he was presented before him, and to him, to the one on the cloud, to this Son of Man. By the way, throughout the rest of Jewish history, this vision, the person on that cloud, was referred to as the Son of Man. That ought to be a huge clue for you. So this person, this Son of Man, is given something. To him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Now drop down to verse 18. But the saints of the Most High, whoa, you're in there. The Spirit of those made perfect, that's you, the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom. What kingdom? The one that we just saw that was given to the Son of Man. The saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and shall possess the kingdom, what? Forever. And so you get it, he says it again, forever. And then just to make sure that you get it, he says it a third time, and ever. Now look at verse 27. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. That's the kingdom that you're going to. Now stop and think about what the writer of Hebrews has done. He set up this picture for you. Here are a group of people in the Old Testament, and they came out of a kingdom, and they're going to a kingdom, and they start at a mountain. And they're like, we want this kingdom. It's got milk. It's got honey. We're each going to have our fig tree. We're each going to have our little piece of land. Our tribes are going to be there. Our temple is going to be there. God's going to be there. It's going to be an awesome kingdom. And for 40 years, they're walking to that kingdom, and they're like, we're never going to get there. Is it even real? Can we even get there? Moses, we don't even have bread. We don't have water. We want to go back to the old kingdom. And Moses is like, you can't go back to the old kingdom. You don't belong to the old kingdom anymore. You are a citizen of a kingdom we're going to. You have a piece of property there that God's marked out for you. Your tribe is going to have a piece of property. Every house in every tribe is going to have a piece of property. That's your kingdom. Stop talking about the old kingdom. Yeah, but we don't like the water. We don't like the food. We don't like you. We don't like Aaron. We don't like Miriam. We don't like anybody. We don't like each other. We want to go back to the old kingdom. Because in the old kingdom, we had onions. Ooh, onions. Yeah, and we had leeks. I have no idea what leeks are, but they don't sound good. And Moses is like, yeah, but the new kingdom that we're going to, milk and honey and plenty. Yeah, yeah, yeah. We're never going to get there. Look at your shoes. How long have you been wearing those shoes? I don't know, 30 years. Have you ever worn a pair of shoes for 30 years? How about your robe? How you doing with your robe over there, Lamech? How old's that robe? 30 years. No holes in it? No worn places? No. Well, how do you think that's happening? Yeah, yeah, yeah. But we still want to go back. And you know what happened? They got right to where they could see the land. I mean, they could see it. I mean, they're right there. It's like you're here. Moses says to them, look, there is the land. Remember I told you there was a land? There it is. Do you see it? See that little piece of water there? That's called a river. You had a river in the old kingdom called the Nile. This is a better river. This is called the Jordan. And guess what? Right across that river is everything God promised you. And they're like, you know what we need to do? We want to check that out before we just go over there, Moses, because you told us about this journey, and you know, it's not been what we expected. So get us some guys. We're going to get a guy from every tribe, and they're going to go over, and they're going to check out the land, and they're going to come talk to us about the land, because guess what we heard? We heard there's bad people in the land over there. And Moses says, okay, but wait a second. When you get into the land, guess who's going to fight for you? Do you remember what God did to Pharaoh? Pharaoh's kingdom is way bigger than all those little kingdoms that had to be cleaned out there. And the same God that took care of Pharaoh back there at the other river can take care of what's ever on the other side of this river. Yeah, but we still want our guys to go over there. So off go the 12 tribes, 12 spies, right? And they come back and 10 of the tribe, 10 of the spies have what? Oh, man, it's awesome. Let me see this grape. We bought this grape. Have you ever seen a grape this big? Yeah, but okay, whoa. But just like they have big grapes, they have big people. There are giants there. And when you get in that land, those people are big. We're little, they're big. And when you get over there, guess what they're going to do? They're going to eat us up like grass. They're just going to mow us down, and Moses is taking us over there, and we get over there, we're going to die. And two guys are saying, no. This is good land. It's great land. It's what everything Moses said about the land, it's true. We go over there, look at what it grows. Look at the size of this. Look at the quantity of this. When we get over there, it is great land. So let's just go. But everybody listened to the 10 tribes. And you know what God said? Okay, I'm going to give you what you want. You don't want the land? You don't want the kingdom? Fine. I have done everything I ever told you. I have provided for you all the way to the point that your shoes didn't wear out and your robe didn't wear out and you've never lacked for food and you've never lacked for water. You didn't have to grow one thing to eat in this desert. But you don't want that kingdom. So fine, you stay here until you die. And your children are the ones that are going to go in. And you know what? That's exactly what happened. And here you are at a different mountain, and you have been given a much better kingdom. But how many times do we say, I don't know. I don't know about this heaven thing. I don't know about this next life thing. I mean, I just, I don't know. It's just, you know, I just want what I can see. I just want to hold on to this. I just wish this kingdom were a little better. I want just a little more money. I just want a little better job. And I just want life to work. I mean, Pastor, I hear everything you preach on Sunday, and I'm so tired of you telling us about the kingdom that's coming, and my kingdom right now is so messed up. And I just don't know if I can keep going. And then God does something for you. And Pastor's like, you know what? That's awesome. God did that. Praise God. Didn't you ask God for that? Yes. Well, praise God. I know, but I've asked God for a lot of things, and this is the only thing he did. He only gave me manna. I wanted steak. And I got bread. Bread, bread, bread. Wait a second. You're starting to sound a lot like who? Like these people. You say, well, yeah, but you have to be perfect to get into the kingdom. No, you don't. Because if you go to Hebrews chapter 11 and you look at who's in that list, there's a lot of people who weren't perfect. Let me give you an example. Are you surprised to see David in that list? Murder, lying, coveting, lusting, adultery. And he's in the list. You say, well, that was David. God like made a promise to David. Well, you know who's really shocking in that list? How about Samson? Samson's in that list. You're like, Samson's in the list? Yeah, go check. He's in the Hall of Fame. You're like, you got to be kidding. Maybe they meant Samuel and they accidentally mistook and put son on there instead of L. I would have loved it if Samuel had been in there because I've got a little connection to him. But Samson's in there. Samson made it. So it has nothing to do with being perfect. You know who's not in there? A guy named Esau. In fact, Esau is in the book, but he is in the book as an example of someone who gave up everything for stuff he could see. I just want what I can see. I just want to eat what I can see. I want what I want. I want it now. And he gave it all up. And here's Israel, and they didn't learn the lesson of Esau. They gave it all up. And some of you are about to give it all up. That's the whole point. I'm so tired of running. It's just like year after year. And I give and I go to church and I tithe and I serve and I sing and I pray and I listen to sermons and my life gets worse. It gets harder. I go to the seminars that Pastor Hunt and the elders do on parenting and my kids get worse. I go to the marriage thing and right after we have the worst fight of our life. And so, you know, I can't keep doing this. So I'm going to just do whatever. I'm just going to be, you know, I'm just going to show up because it's, you know, I know about God and I actually believe in God and I actually believe in heaven, but I'm not interested in that right now. I'll just do the Sunday morning church thing and be done and I'll just go live and do whatever because nothing really matters. And the writer of Hebrews says, no, wait a minute. You need a warning. Verse 25, see that you do not refuse him who is speaking. You remember what happened to these people when Moses talked to them? Somebody better than Moses is talking to you. And what do you think will happen to you if you see what happened to these people when they rejected Moses? What do you think is going to happen to you when you reject the one who was behind Moses? There isn't another voice. When you reject Moses, there's another voice that you can hope for, and that's Messiah's voice. But when you reject Messiah, there isn't another voice. So don't reject, don't refuse. Because if you refuse, how will you escape if you reject him who is warning you from heaven? Moses was warning you on the earth. God is warning you through Jesus from heaven. Don't turn back. So what do I need to do, Pastor Sam? Here's the sum of the whole thing. Keep running. Keep running. Well, how do I do that? Well, verse 28, let us therefore be grateful for receiving a kingdom. These people had a kingdom and they weren't thankful. 13 times in the book of Numbers, they express how unthankful they are to God for the kingdom he has given them and that he's taking them to. And the writer of Hebrews says, now don't do that. You be grateful for the kingdom that you have been given, because that kingdom will never be shaken. Hey, they lost this kingdom. The kingdom that they got lasted for 1,000 years, and then it was done. And its remnants are here, and Rome is ruling over it. But the kingdom that Messiah has been given will never be ruled over by another kingdom. In fact, it will rule over the kingdoms. You have been given a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Therefore, let us offer to God three things. Acceptable worship, given in reverence and in awe. For our God is a consuming fire. These people in the cities that are taking your houses and your lands, these people that are building their little temples to their little gods that aren't even gods, and these people over here that have rejected Jesus as the Messiah, they're all one day going to face God. And here's what you need to know about God the judge. He is a consuming fire. But there are people right now who are in his presence who have not been consumed. And those are people whose spirits have been made perfect by the shedding and the sprinkling of a blood that is better than Abel's. And you have been sprinkled with that same blood. You followed that same Messiah. You have embraced Jesus. So the God that is a consuming fire has already consumed your sin and its wrath. And so the only thing left for you is to enter into that city and enjoy everything in the kingdom that has been promised to you. So the question for you and for me is this: are we going to believe? Are we going to listen to the voice? Because we're exactly in the same place that the Old Testament Israelites were in that first mountain. They were told the truth. There was a kingdom. It was going to flow with milk and honey. The enemies were going to be driven out. Everything that God promised, he was going to do, but they had trouble believing it in the wilderness. And here we are, and we have been given a kingdom, a better kingdom, a kingdom that will never be shaken. And we have to believe, because we're in the wilderness. We're not there yet. Our names are there. Our citizenship is there, but we're not there. Just like they weren't there. And so are we going to make the same mistake that they did, or are we going to listen to the God who didn't just shake the earth that day? He shook the earth and the heaven on a different day. When his son hung on a cross, the earth shook and the heaven shook, and a kingdom was established that will never be shaken. And that's your kingdom. That's your home. That's where you're headed. So let me close with one illustration. You know, I'm staying at Pastor Hunt's house, and I have a suitcase. And in my suitcase, I brought stuff. I brought pants and shoes, and I brought books, and I brought things to work on, and I brought, I have a hat in there. I don't know, I got stuff in my suitcase. And let's say that while we are here in the service, Pastor Hunt gets a text from Lori, and she says, a terrible thing has happened. I don't know what Sam did in the room back there, but he must have had something that blew up because the whole room caught on fire and the whole place is burning. That part of the house is burning. And so we get done with the service and we run home and I go back in the room and I can't even get in because it is all crumbled ashes. And I look at my suitcase and it is no longer there. My clothes are burned. Everything is destroyed. And I collapse. And I start wailing and beating my head and going, I can't believe this is destroyed. What am I going to do? My life is over. And Phil's looking at me going, Sam, it was a couple of pair of pants. Do you have more pants? Yeah, I have a whole closet full. It was a couple of shirts. Yeah, but they were good shirts. You have any more shirts? Yeah, I got a whole closet full of shirts. It was a shoe. Doesn't even fit you. My hat, though, my hat. Do you have other hats? Yeah, I got a bunch of hats at home. What about Beth? Did she burn up in there? No, she's home. What about your books? Do you have more books? Oh, yeah, I got lots of books. They're home. So why are you doing this? Why are you destroyed? Nothing that matters burned. Your kids are fine. Your house is fine. Your cars are fine. Everything that matters is back at your house. You're saying, well, what's the point of that story? That's a dumb story. Wait a second. Everything that matters is in your kingdom. So maybe you lose your house. It's just a house. Wait till you see what you got in the kingdom. You know, maybe you lose your name or maybe you lose this or that and it's like, my life is over. No. That's nothing compared to what you have in the kingdom. That's just your suitcase. That's just your suitcase. And you know what we do? We trade the suitcase for the kingdom. We're like, you know what? I can see the suitcase. I like the suitcase. It has nice things in the suitcase. And so I give up the kingdom for the suitcase. And you're going, you are an absolute idiot. Idiotes in the Greek. I mean, seriously, you're going to give up all of that for this little suitcase? Yeah, but it's such a pretty suitcase. It has wheels. Ooh, yes. You remember the old suitcase you have to lug like this, you break your back? This one has wheels. Ooh, and it has a lock. You used to have to buy a lock. This one comes with a lock. I'm going to keep this suitcase. Yeah, but you don't need a suitcase in the kingdom. Yeah, but you know, I just like this. It's good. Cool. And you're going, you are an absolute, like, where did Pastor Phil find you? How in the world are you up here talking if that's how you think? And you know, I'm kidding. Maybe. Because isn't that how we live in this world? I want this car. Ooh, I just want this car. And I know I should be giving my money to the church, but I really want this car. And I know that we're trying to get a church planner to go and make a difference for God in Uganda in South Sudan. But I like this car, and you know I God will provide. So I'm going to get this car, and you know I know that my kids should be going to a school where they're going to learn the Bible. But you know I really would like to have a better house. And so you live and you trade away the stuff in the kingdom for the suitcase. And there's a Bible word for that. Idiotes. I'm not calling you an idiot because that's not polite. I'm going to let the text do that. Okay? You say, well, you shouldn't say that. Well, I said it about myself first, so we're all in the boat together. We're all a bunch of idiotes. If we trade the suitcase for the kingdom, we trade the kingdom for the suitcase. And we do it all the time. And the writer of Hebrews says, you're in a race. And the race is a grace race. And it's got a destination. And the destination is the most magnificent kingdom ever seen in the universe. And your name is written down in that kingdom as a major citizen. So live for that kingdom. Don't worry about the suitcase. In fact, use the stuff in your suitcase for the purposes of that kingdom and this kingdom. That's what you ought to be doing with the suitcase. Hey, take stuff out of the suitcase and use it so that that kingdom can advance and pierce the darkness of this kingdom. That's what you should be doing with your suitcase. And all of God's people said,
Amen.
You say, why'd you do that three times? Because in the vision in Daniel 7, this is a kingdom that is forever and ever and ever. Lord, thank you for the grace race and for the marvelous way in which you present it to us in a way that gets us to think so deeply about the familiar stories of our Bible that we don't think about from day to day. The stories of a whole group of people who had a kingdom and they traded away for onions and for remembrances of an older kingdom in which they were slaves and they gave away an amazing kingdom because they just wanted the stuff from the old kingdom. Lord, help us not to make that same mistake as we run our grace race toward a kingdom that will never be overthrown, a kingdom that will never end, a kingdom that is the most amazing kingdom the world has ever seen. Lord, help us not to trade that kingdom away for the stuff of the kingdom that we've been delivered from. We have been taken out of the kingdom of darkness and we've been put into that kingdom, and yet we so often want the stuff of the kingdom of darkness. So Lord, help us to change our thinking and help us to run the race with the grace that you provide. In Jesus' name, amen.